excuse me, I'm a little sick. I've been sick all week, but I'm getting a lot better. So let me pray for us for this time in the Word before I begin to share. God, thank you so much for your church, and thank you for our church here, a part of the body. And Lord, I know how much you do love your church, and I know how much you love OKC. Not because we're special or because we've done anything well or good, Lord, but because in your word we know that you love your church. You sent your son to die for your church, God. And this is a body of believers, people who love you, and more importantly, people who've been saved by you and who are loved by you. God, a group of your children gathering here. So let us not take this time lightly. Let us not take this body lightly, this meeting, Lord. And, Lord, let us not take our relationships with one another lightly. So, Lord, as I share from Corinthians, bless this time, God. Speak through me. Use me. May I be your tool that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you guys could open your Bibles, we're going to get right back into our series in 1 Corinthians. And we're going to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Excuse me, I'm so sorry. And you know, this, if you look at verse 1, we're going to do 1 through 8. If you look at this section, you'll notice probably it says in your Bible something like lawsuits against believers, something like that, right? Something about lawsuits. And good news, guys, the message is going to be very, very not that long, not that short, not very short. It's going to be a little shorter. And I just want to say, because I like to talk just and release things from my mouth while I'm up here. I'm kind of sad that my sermons are going to be shorter. I'm kind of worried because I feel like they should be longer. No, not generally. They should be longer generally. I mean, sermons should be about like 40 minutes to an hour. But it's going to be like, dang, like 20 minutes? No, I can push it to like 35. All right, 35. Okay. They're going to be a little short. Dude, I never seen Daniel so concerned before. He's like, what about the KM? I'm sure that's what you're, you know, worried about, right? why am I talking about this again? No reason. Okay, lawsuits. I titled this sermon, Lawsuits, Love, and Losing. Okay, because alliteration makes titles sound cooler, and these three things actually somehow relate to the message, okay? There's no way you'll understand right now, so I'm just going to go to the next slide. Read this verse. It's at the end of the passage. We're going to read the passage, don't worry. To have lawsuits at all with another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. I'm just going to kind of briefly say, this passage that we're about to go into, while it is about this issue where Christians, the church, the Corinthian Christians, were, you know, basically filing lawsuits, you know, against one another, the emphasis of this passage is not to critique, it's not a criticism of, like, the legal system. It's not a criticism of the government or the judicial system, or of our participation in, like, you know, civil institutions, right? It's not like, dude, you know, you can never file a lawsuit. Like, you can't engage in, you know, the legal, you know, system or take legal action. And it's really important that I say that because, you know, Daniel's a lawyer, okay? And not only Daniel, there's a lot of good Christian lawyers. And being a lawyer is actually an important job, you know? Daniel's like, whoa, really? It really is. It's an important job. Your lawyers are important to our society. And God uses lawyers. God uses the legal system to protect people to bless people. Okay, and that's not something I'm just making up. This is, we know Paul's not saying this because, first of all, if you just, we're going to go into the context. He's not giving like this like detailed like, you know, survey on Christian participation in legal matters or something like that, or legal issues. But rather what he's doing, he's giving a principle. He's teaching a principle that should actually govern not only, how we deal with conflicts, and even when it comes to like legal issues, when there are legal ramifications, not only these types of situations, but a principle really that should govern our lives. That's really what he's focusing on, but he's addressing it because there is this conflict, and he's saying, all right, I'm going to teach you this principle, and that's what you guys should rely on, and that's what should govern your decisions and how you're handling these situations. Because when it comes to legal affairs, I think it's case by case. Okay, I'll give you an example of that. I do think that the church should really try not to, you know, sue each other, right? Or take each other to court or whatever. But surely there are some exceptions. And here, the situation here is not a criminal situation, okay? There's not like criminal offenses taking place. People aren't being like murdered or something like that, okay? But hey, if someone gets killed, if someone kills someone in the church, let's pray that never happens in here, right? If someone murders somebody, God's not saying, yeah, you can't deal with this in the court. That's not what's being said. That would be like a unnecessary and unbiblical extension of what Paul is saying, or an extrapolation. And we know this because Paul and Jesus and the New Testament writers have clear views on how we should participate with, you know, civil authority and the government and the legal system. And those two principles are basically these two, okay? It's basically one, like Romans 13, it's the government, you know, civil institutions, all these things are here. The judicial system, laws, they're here. They're supposed to be a gift from God, this order that God has given to us to create order and to protect us. Because humans are so screwed up that you literally need a law that says you can't kill somebody. And you need to have a punishment for that. And it needs to be people who are actually holding people accountable to that, or else you'll go out of control. Okay? And this is reality. We know this deep in our hearts. We know that this is true, and that's why people can make movies about this, and we actually watch it, and we enjoy it. Because when we watch that movie, The Purge, right? When we see what total anarchy looks like, it's like, yeah, actually, people like those movies because in their hearts, like, yeah, that would be what it would look like. And it's like, what would I do? That's what everyone thinks. What would I do? Man, you don't want to know what I would do, right? I'll go around sharing the gospel with everybody. Secondly, okay, so government's good. It's supposed to be good. So what should we do? Submit to the authorities, right? Do our best. What do? You pay your taxes. You follow the law. You don't like it? Hey, submit to it. Why? Because you know that God has placed these guys for a good purpose. But the second principle is this. But you know that human beings are corrupt. And even though this was God's intention, it is tainted at times. And so you have the word, you have the Bible to know what's right and wrong. And when the civil authorities or the government or whatever, when they go directly against God's will and they're telling you to do something that goes directly against God's will, you hold fast to your convictions even if you face persecution. And not only that, what do? It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, you pray for the leaders of the world. You pray for the government officials. You pray for them. You pray for these people, and you pray that God would change their hearts. And that's how we participate. And those are the general principles. It's not like you can't engage, in the secular, legal system. It's nothing like that. These are good things. Because that's not what Paul's saying here. What the issue really is here, If you read this, I'm going to read this to you guys now, now that you know the background a little bit. Verse 1, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there's no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. So notice Paul doesn't start this off and say, on the issue of lawsuits or participating in or taking legal action. That's not what Paul says. He says basically, look, you guys are having these grievances with one another, these trivial matters. And he says the word disputes. I think that's a key word, disputes. These Corinthians were having disputes. Do you know what a dispute is? A dispute is when two people are pissed off at each other, when someone's hurt the other, or both have hurt each other, and they're disputing, they're competing, they're fighting each other to see who's right, or not to see who's right, to show that, you know, that I'm showing that I need to show that I'm right. That's what a dispute is. So Paul's talking about these everyday common, the drama that happens in life, especially when messed up people gather together like this, and then Paul is like, okay, God said that you all have to really love each other and live like family. What do you think happens? You all have to work together and serve together. We're one mission, one team. Stuff happens. Drama happens. You guys know this. Drama happens in the church. Come on. Everyone knows this. They're having these disputes. And I'm sure it was a big deal in a way. It was a big deal in that people were getting their feelings hurt pretty badly. It sucks when your feelings get hurt. It sucks when someone makes you angry or offends you or puts you down or humiliates you or shames you. It hurts. And it's not easy to let go of these things. And so they're having these conflicts, and they couldn't resolve them. So what they were doing is they were filing lawsuits against one another. That's the situation that's going on here. And I think Paul responds to this by asking them two questions. Okay? The first question that Paul asks, he says, do you not realize who you are? Don't you know who you are? What are you guys doing? Why are you guys fighting over this kind of stuff? You guys are the church. You guys are God's people. It says in verse 2, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? The saints. You guys are saints. You know, in the Catholic Church, you know, like Saint, you know, Francis and all these saints, right? Being a saint is a big deal. Well, biblically, you guys are saints. A Christian is a saint. A Christian, and what that word means is someone who's holy. You are holy because you have been made holy by Christ. And that's a big emphasis in Corinthians. Because the Corinthian church, many of you guys have heard this already, was known for just being really, really bad, really sinful. You know, struggling with immorality and complacency and, you know, fighting with one another and just bitterness and all these things, sexual immorality. And Paul doesn't say, what's wrong with you guys? You guys stink. Are you guys even Christians? He says, you guys are saints. So what are you doing? Don't forget who you are. We forget who we are so often. We forget that we are God's people, that you are God's children. You know, it's so hard to forget that we are our boss's employees or our teacher's students or our paycheck slaves or our bill slaves, I should say. It's so hard to forget those things. But it's so easy to forget that we are God's saints, God's children, children of the living and almighty God. See, it's scary that you can hear that, and for a lot of us, it's like, Yeah, oh yeah, I did forget that. It's scary that it doesn't shake us and move us to know that we are called children of God. And not in a generic sense, guys. You know, like literally that's how God wants us to see Him as our Father, you know, our perfect Father. That human relationships, familial relationships, they're to reflect and be a shadow of the real relationship that we're supposed to have with God. And it's crazy how easily you forget that. And Paul's saying, how could you forget that? And you guys are fighting over these things. And I know it's hard. And it's getting so bad that you're filing lawsuits against one another. And you guys might say, well, why would they do that? What's going on here? No, this is very understandable that this is happening. How many people leave churches because of conflict? And not conflict like, you know, like I don't know, like I like killed your the pastor, like stole, like, you know, embezzled money or did something like murdered something. Not like, not even things like that. It's like, dude, I just couldn't get along with that person. Just got super bad. And either someone leaves, or what do you see in churches is just like it clicks. This happens all the time. This person acted this way. I was really upset, so I'm going to act this way. This disputes, grievances against one another. This is so common, and churches are destroyed by this. I'm not making this stuff up. Go ask missionaries. What's the number one reason that missionaries leave the field and go back home? I would think that it's probably beheadings. Then, you know, other forms of being killed. Other forms of being beaten and publicly shamed, you know, living in discomfort, something like that, right? Okay, at least somewhere along, maybe food, just bad digestion, sickness. Do you know what's the number one reason that missionaries leave the field? Conflict within the team of missionaries. They go as a team. They have a little community. They can't work together and they can't live together. And so they leave. The number one reason that missionaries leave the field. Because you know what? You know, I'll tell you why. And this is probably what's happening in the Church of Corinth. When the missionaries are out there and they're alone and they're forced to be in community with one another and love each other, and like they're forced to do things together, they can't be like, oh, I'm not going to do it. I don't feel like it. Or I'm going to go hang out with somebody else. They have to be in community as the church is supposed to be. They're kind of forced to live out the church. We don't have to do that. We can just go to any community of believers we want. So easy. David bothers me. I'm just going to hang out with my other church friends. Monica's annoying, whatever. I'm going to go hang out with these people. There's no option for the missionaries. Just like these guys, facing persecution. They're nominalized, right? Or I'm sorry, marginalized, these guys. They're marginalized, so they have to live together. And what happens? It got ugly and it got dirty. It got messy. And so these missionaries, that's the number one reason that they leave the field. That blows my mind. It's so serious, this conflict and these, you know, this disunity can get, you know, disputes. That's how serious disputing can get. And the reason for that is we just always have to be right. And we hate it when there's like an injustice against us. And especially when someone, you know what we hate the most? We hate it when somebody's wrong and they don't know it. That will drive anybody insane. That's why Paul uses the word disputing. That's what disputing is. You're competing with one another to prove who's right. Give you a good example of what disputing is, or maybe an example of what these guys were going through, what you've gone through, even outside of just relationships here. Have you guys heard of Round One? It's like an arcade, like a grown-up arcade. Kind of like Dave and Buster's. So I took Nina there, you know, and it was kind of late at night. There's nowhere else to go, but it was open. So we're going there, and it's not cheap, you know. So I bought one of those little game cards, playing the cards, and then, you know, everyone plays Deal or No Deal, right? So you go to play Deal or No Deal, and I'm sitting down, and, like, it's about, we just start. And you know what happens in the beginning is the suitcases, they shuffle the suitcases, and I'm like, Nina, are you ready? Watch the stinking suitcase, right? And then this employee comes up to me, and she's like, excuse me. I'm like, yeah, wait, okay? And she's like, excuse me. I'm like, oh my gosh, I totally lost focus because of her. And she's like, excuse me. She's like tapping my shoulder. I'm like, are you? And I'm like, okay, what? And she's like, I need to check your IDs. And I was like, dude, are you serious? You couldn't wait 10 seconds for that thing to go. You saw it. The screen's freaking huge. It's right in front of you. You couldn't wait 10 seconds. And then I didn't say that, but I'm like, my eyes are saying that, you know, like inside my head, I'm screaming. I'm like, I was like, really? And she's like, yeah. You look around the arcade and there's like 10 people there. And like, you couldn't like go find someone else or like, come on, do I look that young to you? I know I look young, but like, it's probably because of Nina. She looks super young. And I was like, all right, we showed her the ID, our IDs. And I was like, look, you know, you kind of interrupted our game. Can we have a refund for the one game? It's just like, it's like a dollar, right? And she's like, no. And she just walks away. And like, I was about to explode. So I usually, you know, it's like a dollar, okay? But I was, it's not the dollar. It's the principle. You guys know what I'm saying, right? And I was like, no, this cannot remain like this. So I was like, I usually don't do stuff like this. But I went to their front counter. And I was like, I explained the situation. I was like, look, man, I was playing Deal or No Deal. You know that the best part of the game is the beginning. I was going to win. And look, she's probably new. Just give me a refund and everything will be fine. And he was like, no. That's just what we do here. So we have to check ID. So I'm sorry. And dude, and I was like, all right. And I just got mad. And I wasn't like yelling at him, but I was like, I had to explain everything. I was like, do you not understand? Like, you know, oh, I'm sorry, I left out a crucial detail. So I told her, I said, look, can we have a refund? And I was like, because, you know, you made us miss the important part, the most important part. And you know what she said to me? She said, oh, that's not real anyway. And then she walked away. And so I went up to the guy, and after he said no, I was like, look, man, do you know what she said? She said that part's not real. And that's like telling a little kid that Santa's not real. You don't have a right to do that unless the kid's old enough and you're the kid's parents. You know, so I was, and that's, you don't do that. I don't care if it's not real. That's why people play that game. You don't, that's so unprofessional, right? Amen? Isn't that unprofessional? And I was so mad. And so I complained, and finally they were like, all right, look, we still shouldn't do this, but since, you know, basically they're like, since you're complaining, we'll give you the credits. And like, I got my car back, and it's like, I don't feel good. I feel dirty, you know? It's just like, oh, I'm like infuriated. And I was like, Nina, like, these guys are so dumb, like, such poor management. All they had to do is give me credits, and they would get a good review on Yelp. But, you know, it's so dumb. It's not, I was like, is it worth it for them to do that? And I was going on and on. And I was so mad. I was really mad. I haven't been that mad in like a long time. I was really mad because it's like they were wrong. You know they were wrong, but they wouldn't admit they were wrong. And they didn't get it. And that made me so angry. You guys know this feeling. This happens in the church. This happens at work. This happens in our families. We have these disputes. And it's probably not over something big, but it's like, dude, but you don't get it. And that just makes us so angry. But what is Paul? And Paul gets it. And it's hard. That's why it makes sense that missionaries leave the field. It's not because they're babies who are like, I'm mad at you, I'm going home. No, it's like these disputes when people are proud and it gets infuriating. That's why, you know, it's hard for, you know, people to like love each other because these kind of things happen all the time. And it's really hard. It's not uncommon at all. And especially when you're forced to be in close proximity and love each other. Or when you're trying to do that. I don't want to say forced. So the church should be trying to do. It gets hard. It gets messy. And that's why it's hard to find churches that genuinely love each other. It's really hard because it's just hard. But look what Paul says. And this is the second question. He says, why not wrong? Why not be wrong? Why not lose? In verse 7, he says, to have lawsuits at all with one another, that you guys are taking this to court, you already lost. There's no winner. That you guys can't just settle these things, these disputes. There's no winner. And once again, this is not a criticism of the court system or the legal system. He said, you guys can't settle these disputes with one another, these conflicts. You guys can't make peace. You already lost. It doesn't matter if you, it doesn't matter what the judge says. It doesn't matter what the arbitrator says. You already lost. And what does he say? Why not? Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? What does defrauded mean? I was defrauded at round one. I'm not joking. That's a good example. You know, why not rather be defrauded? And we got to be like, what? Why would I do that? Paul's point here is, guys, you're the church. You're God's people. And what has Christ done for you? This world right now, it's not unimportant. It's not nothing. It's not meaningless. But it's not everything. And yet, actually, compared to what's awaiting you, and compared to the blessing that you have already in you because of Christ, and who you are because of Christ, come on, what are these things? What are these small anxieties and these small frustrations of this world and this life? You're forgetting who you are. And he says, why not rather be wrong? We should rather want to be wrong. We should rather want to be defrauded than break unity with one another. And I know someone's, even right now, this is how we are. Right now in your heart, you're like, no, that doesn't make sense. Because then that person will think that what they're doing is okay and they're going to keep doing it. Right? That's what you're thinking, and that's how we justify what we do. There is a time and place to talk to people and call them out. Okay? But I think what Paul is saying, I think what the Bible teaches is, but our first response should not be, I'm going to point out what this person is doing wrong. Make sure that he or she knows. Because that's not really out of a heart of love. And even if you think it is, it's not a heart of love that reflects Christ's love or God's love. Our first response should be, I would rather be wrong than keep this bitterness, this unity. I'd rather be wrong than break the unity. I'd rather even be defrauded. Let me give you a good picture of what it looks like to be defrauded. Can you play the video? I have a little scene here from the movie Man of Steel. And I really enjoyed this scene a lot. And I think this is... just watch and you'll understand. Okay, you can get the lights real quick. Yeah, go ahead. It's okay. Should we raise the volume a little, Joe? When I saw that in the movie theater, I actually kind of teared up. And it's not because I'm like super sensitive or super holy or super emotional, but that scene just really made sense to me, you know, in light of the gospel. And, you know, it says in, you know, Matthew chapter 26, I'll read it right here, verse 53, you know, when Peter is trying to defend Jesus and he cuts off the guard's ear. You guys know that scene? And what does Jesus say? He says, put your sword back in its place. Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Are you not aware that I can call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? I think he says 12 legions of angels because he had 12 disciples. He says, you guys are 12 dudes. I can have 12 legions of angels come at me. Or come to me. And that's something you have to remember. And this is why I think this is the principle that Paul's saying. He's saying, why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Why not rather lose? That's a principle, because that's what God did for us. Hope you guys get the connection. You know, that guy was Clark. I hope I don't have to explain that's Clark Kent, you know. And these bullies are beating on him, and they want to beat him up and get up, fight back, fight me. And, you know, what could he have done? You know, you can play like a lot of images in your head. You see the chain link fence, like the pole is like, you know, crumpled in his hand. Think about how much more Jesus could have done. Something you have to think about on the cross. They were wrong, right? They were wrong. God came down as a man. He humiliated himself. If Barack Obama came in here, I would be so humbled. I would be embarrassed. I would be like, oh my, I'm so sorry, President, Mr. President, sir, I should have prepared. I did not prepare well for this. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that the room's messy. I'd be like, dude, Hannah, get out. You know, no, I'm just kidding. I just picked somebody. I don't know who to pick. You know, right? And I don't even like Obama. But if Jesus, if God became a man, how should we act? And what did mankind do? They humiliated him. They wrongly accused him. They murdered him. You know what the cross is? The crucifixion in Roman culture was the most shameful and painful way to kill somebody. That's what it is. And maybe you could say, oh, there's better ways to do that. Okay, but you have to understand, in their time, that was the best they could think of, and that's what it represented. Most shameful and painful way to kill somebody. Jesus had every right to fight back, to pour out his wrath. But he didn't. He said, I'd rather be defrauded. Now, he wasn't wrong. And a lot of times when you have a dispute with somebody, you may not be wrong. But he said, I would rather be wrong. Not that he's wrong, but I'd rather be wrong. I'd rather be treated as though I'm wrong. That's what I'd rather do. You know what he says in Matthew? I didn't read the last part. He says, after all he says, but how then? How then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen that way? How then would the scriptures be fulfilled? How then would God's love, would my love for you truly be revealed unless I let this happen? For that cause, for the cause of God being glorified, meaning God showing his perfect love to us, redeeming us to be his people again, to be his people in this earth, to be his vehicle of blessing and love and goodness, to be those people, to give us eternal life, to save us from death and damnation. Jesus said, wow, I would rather be wrong. I would rather be defrauded. And so Paul says, let that be the principle that governs your decisions when you have disputes with one another. I know you're thinking, but I have to let them know that they're wrong. And I think Paul's saying, yeah, there will be a time for that, but is that how God ministered to you? Does God point out every single thing you do wrong to make sure that you know that you're doing it wrong so that you'll fix it? Yeah, how well does that work for you when people do that for you? When your parents point out everything you do that's wrong, how does that work for you? You change, right, immediately. I say you're all straight-A students. Because my mom learned a long time ago, doesn't work. Because it didn't work, you know? It doesn't work. The way that God changes us first is by loving us and showing us grace. That's what we're called to do. That's what the church should look like. Because even when Jesus hung on that cross, what did he say? He didn't say, how dare you guys. He didn't say, I can't wait till you know how wrong you are. I can't wait till I show you. I can't wait till God reveals that. He didn't say, Father, please teach them how wrong they are. Make them suffer. Make them learn their ways. No, he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them so that they will know. No, he says, forgive them, for they do not know. Forgive them because they don't know that they're wrong. And so I'm not going to give them a lecture right now. No, God, they need forgiveness. And when they see your amazing love, they're going to see who you are and they're going to start giving that love back. And that's the goal. For us, the goal is to make sure that people know that we're right. Why would that be our goal when that was not God's goal? God's goal was to show who he is, how good he is, how much he loves us. That should be our goal, for people to know that. That should be priority for us to reflect that, to show God's grace. Not only if they know, no, just to be people who reflect God's grace. That should be first, I think, before the, but they have to know that they're wrong. Because that's not God's heart. And so I'm going to just end on this note. I really pray that we could be a ministry and a church that shows that kind of love to each other. You know, we gotta reach people who are lost, guys. We're called to do that. We're not going to do that just by like having a really like articulate gospel presentation. You know, Jesus talks about this so much. He says they're going to know that you're my followers by how you love each other. We're not going to get people and win people over by being like super holy people. You guys are not. I'm not. That'll take time, I think. But I think what it really looks like to be holy even is to show that love. It's not like, oh, we're just super happy. Like, hey, man. No, it's like where people see, no, this is a messy room right here. There's a lot of stuff going on. But it's like, but I see this grace, this acceptance. I see this willingness to be defrauded, to be wrong, that doesn't make sense anywhere else. But that compels people. That draws people. That's how God made us. Because that's love like God's love. And that kind of love, that kind of love stirs people's hearts. And so I pray that we could remember what Christ has done for us and how good he's been to us and show that love to each other. And you know, one way that we can kind of build up our community and just have more just avenues and places for us to love each other in that way. One way has been through MEND. You guys know about that, right? I opened that up about a year ago to people who are willing to be committed to that. A lot of you guys just couldn't do it. Hopefully some of you guys, maybe your schedules have changed or whatnot. I'm going to open that up again. And whether we just keep one group or split two groups, it depends on how many people sign up. You know, it's just kind of a logistical thing. But I do want to open that up. And not only that, if you want to be engaged in any way, just in community, just in our church and ministry, I made a little Google form. You can kind of write out, like, look, I can't do, MEND every week. But I want to do this, or I want to at least be engaged in this way. I want more community, or I want to be maybe, and please be specific. And if you don't know, you can just write, I don't know. But if you can be specific, like, I just want to have like a place where I can do, I pray with people, or have Bible study with people, or just more time to like hang out. And I actually want to like be a part of that. I don't want to just wait for something to happen, but I'm interested in helping out with that. I want you guys to fill that out. And I'm going to share it with you guys, after the service. And I want you guys to take a little time over lunch or before lunch, just to fill it out, or even right after lunch. Just please do that, especially if this message makes sense to you. So so that we can, continue to grow in our love for each other in a deeper way. And I also encourage you, finally, just start practicing it. Start praying in this way. Like, just think of, meditate and reflect upon Christ's love. Hopefully these pictures, these stories, this message kind of helps paint a clearer picture. Meditate on that and practice loving people like that. Your parents, God knows in our hearts, we think they're always wrong, right? In-laws, I don't know how your relationships are, but, each other here, I know some of us, we're like, why do you act like that? I don't understand you. Hey, just be wrong. Be defrauded. It's okay. Let's show that love to each other as God's church. Amen? So let me pray. We'll end our service. Father, thank you so much for, your amazing love for us. That you'd be willing send your son to be treated as if he's wrong, that he would just take it, that he would be willing to be defrauded for the sake of just showing your perfect love, for the sake of loving us. God, may we be willing to be wrong and be defrauded to love each other. And Lord, we can't do this in our own strength. It can only be through a deep understanding of how much you love us. So every time, Lord, we're in a situation where someone makes us so angry and we feel wronged, we feel defrauded, we feel this huge sense of just injustice, Lord, I pray that we would remember and be reminded of what you must have felt, or at least a glimpse of what you must have felt on the cross. And that you love us that much that you just forsook all of that and you just took the cross, Lord, so that we could be called holy ones, so that we could be called your church, your bride, your children. And God, may that fill our hearts and may that bring us to tears. May that give us joy. May that help us to teach us how to love you.